When I was a kid, one of the things that was sort of popular among the culture I was a part of, which is often known as youth group culture, were these bracelets that we all wore. And they had four initials on them. They said WWJD. Anybody wear one of those in here? Anybody else? Yeah, I see a bunch of hands right now. Do you remember what these stood for? What would Jesus do? See, you were well indoctrinated into our youth group culture. Well done. I think I had like four or five of them at that point in time. And I wore them on my wrist, and the idea was simple. I was going to do something terrible, and then I was going to look at my wrist, and I was going to be better. You know, you sort of had that moment. We all asked that question, what would Jesus do? For better or for worse, I'm not sure that the youth group kids acted any more like Jesus than the other kids. It just was a bracelet that we seemed to wear at that point in time to remind us of what we're supposed to be doing. But the truth is we almost always have a different initials that we're living by. And I think the better initials today, not the ones you should wear on your wrist, but the ones that we tend to live by at this moment, are these four initials, S-S-I-W. This is the ethic that has taken over the world in all kinds of ways. Are you ready? Here it is. Somebody somewhere is wrong. Right? Anybody? Anybody live this way? Do you turn on your phone to find out who and where somebody is wrong this week? What somebody has done? This comes in so many forms. Can't tell you how often I'm in a conversation and they're like, oh, my neighbor put a sign out. I had no idea that they thought that. Somebody somewhere is wrong. Or I saw a story about blank on the news. What is the world coming to? Somebody somewhere is wrong. The worst part of this is that we're a little bit addicted to the outrage. We're a little bit excited about the reality that we can go, can you believe what they did? This is not totally new. I think Aunt Gladys kind of did these things as well in a very small fashion, but it's just now you can know all the people that are wrong in the world. Isn't that the joy? We have these magical devices. You can ignore me and find wrong people everywhere. We tend to go looking for who to be mad at. And over the last few weeks, we've seen it go horribly wrong. And it's been really, really difficult to watch the world as people blame each other and cause all kinds of problems and just look for all the different people who are wrong in their lives or in their world. So the question is, what do we do? And so I've arrived. What I've done here is I've typed up a list of things that you should believe and do so that you can be right just like me. Doesn't that sound good? I'm a little worried because I can't hear very well. I've had a little sinus thing going on, and so it sounds like you're not laughing at my jokes. But, oh man, that one always works. Anyway, just as susceptible to judgment, the truth is, though, is that we're all just as susceptible to judgment as other people. I'm just as susceptible to becoming judgmental as anyone else is. And as soon as we start to feel the judgment of others, because the problem is that if somebody somewhere is wrong, all of a sudden I'm the one who's wrong. And the minute I start feeling that judgment, I tend to go back to this old standby. And it's the one we're going to talk about today. Only God can judge me. That old Bible story that we all know right now. It's one thing to share our opinions of right and wrong, but when they get shared to us, we get a little defensive. And our solution is usually this. We just shouldn't judge. Let's just take judgment out of the world whatsoever. No more judgment. See, doesn't the Bible say only God can judge me? Actually, that's not a Bible verse. That was written by the theologian Tupac Shakur, and he's not usually mistaken for Jesus on any regular basis. But too often, I hear versions of things that people think are in the Bible about judgment. People think it says only God can judge me. People think it says Jesus said all judging is wrong or judgment is a sin. But most of the time, these answers are way too simple. And the truth about what Scripture tells us about judgment is actually way more nuanced than you can just tell people you're wrong, or you just shouldn't ever tell anybody anything, kind of live and let live, if you will. That also isn't in the Bible. That's a Beatles song. But that's different a little bit. Anyway, I'm just messing that up right now. But the reality is that what Jesus says about this is much more complicated. Let's start with today's verse. He says this, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For the judgment you give will be the judgment you get, and the measure you give will be the measure you get." And this is where you're all supposed to say, "Wait a second, Pastor Bob, you just said Jesus never says not to judge in the Bible. And what are the first three words? Do not judge." I'm like, oh no, I failed already. I messed this up. But here's the thing. Context, anytime you're reading scripture, context becomes really important. Too often we treat it like when you read the Bible and there's those little numbers that divide verses, that it's just like a stop and a start every time you come to one of those numbers where the verses. But when you start to read a few of these verses together, you get a bigger picture of how Jesus is making his argument. He starts here first with a reminder. And the reminder is this: when you judge, you'd better have it right. If you're going to judge, you'd better have it right. Because, he says, how you judge others is how they will judge you. What's the somebody somewhere is wrong playbook that everybody seems to be playing by right now? It's simple. If you tell me why I'm wrong, I'm going to go take a peek and see how your life has been going for a while, just to see, you know, what's happening. Suddenly, because if I can discredit you, then I don't have to worry about what you say. And if you can discredit me, you don't have to worry about what I'm going to say. What's the issue with that? Please don't take a look at my life. I just want you to know right now. Jesus is asking us, is our whole story ready for that kind of scrutiny? And for most of us, in fact, I'm going to guess for all of us, the answer is absolutely not. We all have struggled in moments and at times. We've all said something or sent the text that made us go, man, I wish I hadn't done that. And Jesus starts with this statement, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged, for the judgment you give will be the judgment you get." Or the measure that you give will be the measure that you get. What's he saying? Be careful how you start this out, because people are going to hold the same measuring stick to you that you're going to hold to them. Then he adds this, "Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye?" Jesus uses a metaphor right here. He talks about a log and a speck, and I'm fairly sure, like I'm almost 95% positive that Jesus is trying to be funny here. Because imagining somebody walking around with a log sticking out of their eye is ridiculous. I mean, it's gross, but it's also hilarious to kind of picture. The stuff that Bugs Bunny cartoons are made of, if you know, you're just like, really? How did you not notice that? They're kind of looking around, it's moving up and down and left and right. And you're going, what on earth? How could you look past that? How could you pretend that that kind of thing wasn't in your eye as you were going around being like, I think you got a problem over there, sir. Everybody's like, I think you need to go to the hospital in this moment, is what they're saying. Jesus is using this story, and he's starting with a humorous image in order to remind them of something essential. And when I read this story this week, when I got ready to read it, I thought I remembered how the story went. I thought what I thought I remembered Jesus saying was, if you point out the speck in somebody else's eye, God might just take the time to point out the log in yours. That's kind of how I remembered it going, that if I judge others, God will judge me. Except the thing that I noticed as I read this is that it never says God is doing any sort of judgment in this story. In fact, when we get to this piece, it doesn't talk about God's judgment at all. Instead, it talks about the way that we treat others and the way that others treat us. I believe Jesus is trying to teach us when and where our judgment is appropriate. And look at how he finishes the story. What does he say? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Notice what happens. Didn't he start by saying, don't judge? And now he's saying, well, why don't you go ahead and take the log out, and then you'll be able to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye, which sounds a lot like he just went back on the thing that he said just a few moments ago. I think there's a good way of describing what's happening here. And it's this, that we are actually given responsibility to offer judgment, but in a very specific way. In a very specific way. And it has to do with our own role. has to do with who we are. Because there are two sorts of ways to end up judging people. There's either judging as God, or there's judging in light of God. Judging as God versus judging in light of God. And we need to be careful how we approach this gift of being able to, quote unquote, call balls and strikes, to be able to tell right from wrong, to be able to share with others what it is that we have learned from God in our lives. And when we judge as God, we act like we are the authority on right and wrong. I can tell you what is good and what is bad. We know what people are supposed to do, and we can fix them. I don't know if any of you are Enneagram people, but I'm a one, if you didn't know that. A one, if you're not, a one is a perfectionist. I feel safe in the world when improving myself, other systems and processes around me. I want to fix everything. Some of you have been on the brunt end of that at times, and I'm so sorry about that in this moment. Because once I start deciding I know how people should be fixed, I am a very dangerous human being. I would like to tell you all the things that are going wrong and how to improve them. And somebody reminded me one time that all unsolicited advice is criticism, and I have taken that to heart in the moment, that actually if nobody asked me my opinion, I probably shouldn't share it in this particular moment. You all showed up here for a 20-minute speech, so you did ask me. But we know the difference. But the problem when we judge as God is we think we know the difference between good and evil. And the problem with that is when we think we know the difference between good and evil, guess who always ends up on the good side? Me. I'm always good. I'm always doing the right thing. And there's always other people out there that are doing the wrong thing. And I can help them in this moment. When we judge as God, we act as if there is nothing in our eye. So we have the right to go around and take the speck out of someone else's eye. But we don't know good and evil. We don't know. If we did, we would be God. In fact, it's really fascinating to go all the way back to the story of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, if you know this story, Adam and Eve are in the garden. And what is the sin that they commit? It says they go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they try to eat from it. And they try to decide that they are going to know, like God, what is good and what is not. But when we judge in light of God, when we judge knowing that there is a God and that we are not God, we remember that good and evil aren't people. There aren't good people and bad people. There are people. And we are, as Luther called them, simul justus et peccator, which is a Latin way of saying simultaneously saint and sinner. That we're both. That they're held in tension. That we remember that the line between good and evil is not between nations, and it's not between individuals, but it actually runs down the middle of every human heart, and we're both capable of both pretty much every day of our lives. And so we're meant to ask ourselves, where has God allowed me to remove the log from my own eye? Where has God given me a vision of the ways that I have been broken and failing and struggling and been able to take that thing out that is keeping me from seeing God clearly? We ask ourselves this critical question. And then Jesus says, I don't think it's an accident that he uses log and speck because they're the same material in different sizes. He says, if you can take that material out of your eye, you'll be able to take something of similar material to help take that out of somebody else's eye. Because when Jesus talks about judgment, he doesn't say, go around telling everybody. He says, why don't you help people deal with the thing that God dealt with in you? Why don't you remind people that you've been there before? Why don't you remind people that when you're going through life, there are things that God has done in your world that help you make a difference in the lives of your neighbors, and so you can help them work on the same thing that you've had to work on? Because the problem with most judgment is we try to do it in a vacuum. We try to do it on a variety of subjects with people we kind of know or maybe don't know. But the reality of what we're dealing with is this, that the ability to judge, The ability to say what God has shown to be good and bad in the world, the things that are able to help or to hurt, is a gift that is given to humanity. It's just that we misuse it all the time. We take this thing that God has given us in order to share God's goodness, and we say, nope, now I'm the authority, and I'm going to help you all be fixed. It's not that judgment is evil. It's that when we decide that we get to be in the place of God, this is when we fall apart. I'm reminded of the mantra I've referred to a couple of times in this message. Somebody, somewhere is wrong. I need you to know without a shadow of a doubt that somebody, somewhere is wrong. They are, right now, I'm telling you. I also have really bad news for you, because it's you. And it's me. That we're always falling short. That we're always struggling with this reality. That somehow, how does Paul say it? We know what we ought to do, but we don't do it anyway. We know what God has called us to, and yet we're always falling short. And we also know this truth, that we serve a God who changes us, who gives us hope and new life and reminds us that we're loved, who gives us a new vision of how that love can show up on earth. And when God does something to repair a part of us, to give us hope where there was pain before, to shape us in a way that helps us see more clearly who God is, that is a gift that we get to share with people who we are in relationship with. People who we know. People who need the kind of hope that is being shared all the time in this world. But that requires relationship. It requires connection, because nobody learns from people they don't know. Nobody learns from people who they're not sure care for them. Nobody wants to hear these stories from a vacuum. I could go share this exact message on the street, and instantly people would be going, who is that guy? What's wrong with him? Let's look at what he said 25 years ago on Twitter, when Twitter didn't exist. You know, let's do all these things, and we'll deal with him, and we'll just make sure we don't hear from him anymore. But when we provoke each other to love and good deeds as a community of Christ, when we care for one another, we have this opportunity to remind each other that there is truth, that God actually has shared good news, that the one person who didn't share good and evil, Jesus, lived in this world, and we get to go follow after him. There is those bracelets that we had all the way back, we talked about right at the beginning. What would Jesus do? The good news of that, yeah, come on up, you're good. What would Jesus do was this message that reminded us that we should ask that question. But I think sometimes we forgot the answer. And Sarah, our youth director, pointed out to me Thursday night. She said, there's actually new bracelets that have come out. And they say HWLF, because it was an answer to what would Jesus do. He would love first. And over again, we tend to go toward judge first. Tell people what's going wrong, and when they get it right, then they can come be part of the community. That wasn't who Jesus was. He would tell the truth to people. He was honest with them and fair with them. But in the moment, he always was loving. He reminded them that they belonged with him. And when we find ourselves in that moment to offer judgment, not to say you are condemned or you are given life, but to say, I don't think that's right, and I think that's hurting you. I don't think that's good, but I've been there before. That log has already been removed from my eye, and so I can tell you that that speck is so painful, and what you see as a speck, they might experience as a log, something that's so hard to take out. But we have this opportunity again and again and again to point out the way that Jesus lived. He loved first. Let's pray. Gracious God, I give thanks that we live in a complicated world where we're always living in the tension of good and evil, where things are full of joy and then they're hard, where we think things are finally getting better and then they don't seem to, where we think we're finally getting better and then we fall short once again. when we're tempted to defend ourselves by pointing out what's broken in each other, remind us again that our judgment is only in light of this truth, that you loved us first. Help us to offer grace and truth. Words that come from you that remind us that we've fallen short, and words that remind us that no amount of falling short ever separates us from your love. That we're meant to be community together. We're meant to invite one another in. It's complicated, but it's good work that we get to do with one another, so that together we might see your image shine in us again. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.